Let us hear the word of God. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel, for all that they have done, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that the city shall be built for the Lord from the Tower of Hananel to the corner gate. The surveyor's line shall again extend straight forward over the hill of Carib. Then it shall turn toward Goath, and the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes, and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron, to the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up or thrown down any more forever. Amen. May the Lord be. Verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So we come this morning to Jeremiah's wonderful teaching concerning the new covenant. And perhaps confusion arises in some people's minds when Jeremiah refers to it as a new covenant. You see, all kinds of strange ideas and strange doctrines have arisen in the church over the centuries on the basis of that one little word that Jeremiah uses, the word new. There is one particular school of thought that appears to permeate all throughout American evangelical eschatology, that look upon new as, when he says new, it means totally and utterly and completely new. Of course, you can see the danger there of antinomianism that arises from that understanding. So what does Jeremiah mean by new? Well, I don't think anyone has expressed it better than the great Genevan reformer John Calvin, who stated, its newness was not as to substance, but as to the form only. This verse, and particularly the words of our text in the latter part, confirm the gospel came into this world. When the gospel came into this world, it did not set aside the law of God. And Jesus said, in fact, I've come to fulfill the law. Neither were the fathers who were under law wanting for the grace of regeneration. We find grace all over the Old Testament. Men like Abraham, like Isaac, like Jacob, like Moses, and countless others were saved in exactly the same way as you are saved as a believer today. David, a man under the Old Testament, could say, yes, oh, hi, I love your law, this is my meditation all the day. But he could also say of the grace of God, he brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. In Psalm 40. The law could not penetrate the heart, yes. But it was a benefit, as Calvin reminds us, transferred to the law from the gospel. As Jesus testifies, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad, in John 5. So let us be clear that the saints of the Old Testament were saved in exactly the same way as Christians are today. They were saved by grace through faith alone. Also, the law is no longer written on tablets of stone. But as the verse says, in our hearts. And that goes to Calvin's comments. But let us come to the verse that is really a wonderful prophecy that speaks of gospel times. The latter days that shall come and have come to us. The covenant of grace made with believers. So let us consider then, what is the law written upon? I will put my law in their minds and write it upon their hearts. Just as the law was given to Moses by the finger of God at Sinai, that law shall now, says the prophet, be put into our nature. And God shall place it in our thoughts, in our minds, in our memories, in our affections, in our hearts, as a lady would put her jewels in a jewelry box. The Lord himself shall write his law, says Jeremiah, into the very depths of our beings. For he says, notice, not on our hearts, but in our hearts. In other words, he writes his law into the very texture and constitution of who we are. The very center and core of our beings. He places his law right in the seat of our life where the seat of obedience lies. In other words, the law is no longer the distance on tablets of stone, but the promise is it shall be within us. But of course, we're dead in trespasses and sins when we come into this world. Original sin runs deep. And Satan has written his horrible writing upon each of our hearts the moment we are conceived. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, says Jeremiah. Who can know it? And Paul says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, the heart that fallen man has is not fit for God to write upon. David confessed, and so can we. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and sinned, and my mother conceived me. There's no such a thing as innocence in fallen human nature. It doesn't exist. God has never attempted to write even one sentence on man's natural heart. Because as sovereign, he looks upon the very heart of man, and he knows. He knows. It's not suitable for his pure, holy law to be written upon. As one has put it, God will never write his perfect law upon an imperfect parchment. Like a depraved heart. It's too vile, it's too abominable for holy God to touch. The old nature is hopeless and must be given up to die. And the sooner the better for all of us. Nor will God write upon our natural hearts because they're hearts of stone. God has already written his law on tablets of stone, has he not? But we know what happened to them. They were broken and destroyed. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born from above. And his promise is, a new heart will I give you and a new spirit will I put within you. Ezekiel 36. I trust everyone this morning has breathed this prayer, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. You see, this new heart is given to us by the Spirit of God. And this is the wonder of wonders. This is a mystery that none of us can comprehend. Nicodemus was a star. Nicodemus was the Pharisee of the Pharisees, so to speak. He was one of the leaders. He knew his Old Testament very well. And Jesus said to him, the wind blows where it wishes, Nicodemus, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it's coming from, and you don't know where it goes. So is everyone, Nicodemus, who is born of the Spirit. You see, the old heart had to be cleansed. Not only cleansed of the surface, but its entire fabric. So much so that it is a new heart. You see, man needs this because the sin that lies within us is all-pervading corruption. Every pulse of our souls, man's soul, spews sin. Every pulse. Not only is there a tendency to sin, but sin itself has taken full possession of the soul and polluted it through and through. There's not a fiber of our hearts that's not stained with iniquity. And nothing but the power, the mysterious power, but Jesus described to Nicodemus, the power of regeneration is needed to change the heart. And what a joy, what a blessed joy it is this morning to know the truth that our Lord's cleansing blood cleanses us from all sin. And now God has written His law upon our new hearts. What glorious wisdom has our God! Only the God of heaven can meet the heart where it's needed. Only He can transform our hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, according to the covenant of grace. Always remember, beloved, it is a total change. It is, as Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So God's law can never be written upon that old natural heart of man. That heart that we came into this world with. You see, there must be this new nature. The spiritual nature given to us as to be a new creation. Then our Lord writes upon that new heart. God sets up the proclamation of His blessed will, as it were, that His command shall be done in our lives. So you see then, this tablet is not so easy as one has said to be written on. In other words, if God is to write His law upon a person's heart, that heart must be prepared, it must be changed radically. And the only thing that can do this is the miracle of regeneration that comes through grace and mercy. A change that only a sovereign, all-powerful God can bring about. By grace you've been saved, says Paul, through faith and not of yourselves. It is God's gift. But then we ask the question, what is this writing? I will put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts. You see, what God writes upon a believer's heart is nothing new. It is not novel. Notice, it's my law. It's not a different law than that was written upon the heart of unfallen man. Indeed, Paul says of a natural man in Romans 2:15, they show the work of the law written in their hearts. But that light of God left upon man's conscience condemns men for their iniquities. As every one of us in this room sure know, that at the fall, that record of that law upon man's heart was almost utterly destroyed. And indeed, darkness continues in the continued sinning and transgressions of men and women. But when God in grace renews the heart, the writing, as it were, is fresh. It is vivid to the mind. Even as God again writes the first principles of righteousness and truth. Because God made man upright. However, let us get a little closer about this writing. It is not, as it were, the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law that is written upon the Christian's heart. But Paul says, He also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Because the letter kills, he says, but the Spirit gives life. 2 Corinthians 3:6. Let me illustrate this difference between the letter and the Spirit of the law given to Moses on the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In it you shall do no manner of work. That's the law. Now, there are those dear believers, true believers, who tend to literalize to the very last period here the law, so to speak, in our day. You will remember the occasion in the Gospels when Jesus and his disciples were walking through the field. And the disciples started to take some corn off and rub the corn together in the fields and eat it on the Sabbath in Matthew 12. Ah! The Pharisees see this. Look at your disciples. What are they doing? What they're doing is breaking the law of the Sabbath. They're doing something that's not lawful. What did Jesus say? Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Again in Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was never meant to be that pharisaical bondage or law to crush a person's heart? To make us feel like slaves? The Sabbath was given to us to enjoy. To use it for the glory of God. A day devoted to the best and highest of all purposes. However, it was man, religious leaders like the Pharisees, that made it a crushing burden upon the men and women of that culture. And people are still doing it today. They would not allow you for one to heal in the Sabbath. You remember how they attacked Jesus for healing in the Sabbath? They thought that was utter wickedness. You see, it was Jesus in his earthly ministry that taught the truth of the Sabbath as a day for acts of mercy, a day of holy rest given to the glory of God his Father. It is given for us to worship, to minister mercy, and to do works of piety and works of necessity. You see, the law, the believer's law of the Sabbath is how our Lord interpreted, not how man manipulated it. It is not the letter of the law as we find it in Deuteronomy and Exodus, but as Jesus taught it in the Spirit, which is a day of rest and holy pleasure for the people of God. A day to serve and worship God with all our hearts, souls, and minds. As believers, in a sense, we do not go back literally to the law of Moses, for the law has been written on our hearts. Do you see the tremendous blessing then? This is that the law is written in our hearts. It is because we have this law written in our hearts, we delight in the Sabbath. We delight in the Lord's Day. We delight to come to worship. We delight to meet with the people of God and worship the Lord. We delight, and we do not want to kill people. We don't want to go out and murder people. We don't want to go out and violate God's law. It enables us not to give in to all kinds of temptations. Like David, we can exclaim Your law is my delight in Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day. As we read, the law of the Lord is perfect in burning the soul. The judgments of the Lord are righteous, true and righteous altogether. Now, the glory of the law given at Sinai, it was absolutely glorious. Paul talks about that in his epistles. But the glory of Christ's gospel far surpasses that glory. Always remember, if you truly know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the whole of God's law is written upon and in your heart. In other words, the spirit of the law is written on your heart, not the letter of it. And what is that spirit? Don't we all know? If you're a Christian, you know, because our teacher epitomized it in one word: love. Biblical love. Not the love of the world, but the love of God. One writer puts it this: love that furnishes the impulse while it prescribes the duty. You see, for the believer, God has renewed the heart through grace. Christ indwells us now, the hope of glory. And with the force and strength of that new nature, as a new creation with God's law written in the heart, the Christian hates what he formerly loved. And he loves now what he formerly hated. He hates what is evil and he clings to what is good. Again, we ask, what is this law? What is this writing when Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians 3:6, the letter kills? What's he mean? He's not speaking of the simple and plain sense of the law. He calls it, as Calvin says, the letter, because as such it only sets before men's eyes what is right. And sounds it also in our ears, but as such it condemns man. The letter of the law condemns man. However, we ask, what is the gospel? What is it? What's spiritual? As Jesus said to the woman at the well, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. God doesn't simply address men's ears and sets the law before their eyes, but what is meant by our text, he inwardly teaches our hearts and minds. It is the law with the spirit of regeneration in the heart. It's the same law that was given to the fathers. The difference is not in doctrine, but as Calvin states, in form only. That's why all Ten Commandments are still in force. Because all Ten Commandments are written on, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, are written on your heart and my heart. That makes the Christian so different, so radically different from the non-Christian. They've been born from above. As Christians, we do not be driven, we don't need to be driven or whipped to what is good, what is holy and what is pure. We know God's ways to a degree. He's revealed them in his Word. And because the law of the Lord is in us, God's ways are pleasurable to us. And the former ways of sin we learn to hate. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Psalm 119:104. When asked about the law, Lord Jesus said, you shall love the Lord the God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I always look at this as like a coat hanger. You have the first four laws, first four commandments, and the second six. How we are to obey God, and how we are to treat our neighbor. None of them are missing. All ten are there. That is the sum of the law that was given to Moses. It was a law that man couldn't keep. That law was there from the very beginning. That law was there in the Garden of Eden, you know.
Because Jesus, the commandment says, remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Why were they told to remember it? Because they've forgotten it. It's a creation ordinance. But you see, now through the Spirit of God, man is enabled to obey His law. He loves the law because God has placed it, that law, into our hearts. Hearts that have been cleansed, purified, regenerated by the Spirit of God in conviction, repentance, and conversion. The distilled essence, as one has said, of the moral law has been written upon our hearts. Therefore, love, 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 he says. But there's a marvelous truth about these words that we cannot pass by. I put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. Sometimes you can receive a letter that you cherish and you hold on to it. It may be the handwriting of someone who has died and gone to be with the Lord. Now, when God comes and looks upon all the writings, as it were, of this universe, there will be, as Peter indicates, a general burning that day. The elements shall melt with a fervent heat, we are told. But in a sense, he shall come to a certain heart, and so to speak, say, I will keep this one because my law is written on it. And wherever I see my law, I see my dear son's handwriting. The marks of Calvary. My son died upon that cross so that their hearts should not be burned. And you can praise God this morning, dear Christian, if you know for a certainty that God's law is written in your heart, that God shall preserve you. As Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. For I and my Father are one. Also our hearts, because of the grace of God, preserves the writing, does it not? Things that are written on stones begin to fade with the winds of time and decay. But when something is written upon an immortal heart, time, winds, decay can never change or affect it in any way. You see, that heart that has God's law written in it years ago, that law is still there. A Christian cannot fall from grace. You are kept by the sovereign, loving God. Oh, we die. Yes, we die. The flesh is committed to the earth. But that handwriting doesn't die. It's still there in the heart. That is soared to the heavens, to God's eternal throne. You see, when this world ceased to exist, when the sun has dimmed with age and the moon has waxed, never to show its face again, when the stars have gone out, never to shine again, when all that we know has passed away from this material world, the handwriting of God is still on the believer's heart. As clear and as legible as it was at the very moment of rebirth. Yes, the old heart must be broken and contrite to receive a new heart at the foot of the cross. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And whoever believes in Him shall not be ashamed. So I trust everyone here this morning will experience shame on that great day of Christ's appearing. But then let us ask the question, or better still, let us think in the one who is the writer. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It's God Himself who writes the law in our hearts. Because He is the only one who has the right to do so. Because He is the one who made us, and not we ourselves. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God, says Paul in Romans 9? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have the power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel from honor for honor and one another for dishonor? He made the heart. It's his tablet, as it were. He writes whatever he likes upon that tablet. And as the potter has the clay in his hands, so men are in God's hands. And only he can write his law in our hearts. I often have I and many other preachers expounded God's law and God's gospel, but it goes no further than people's ears. You see, only the living God can write the living word into the heart. And like the finger of God wrote the law to Moses, so it takes the finger of God, as it were, to write the law into our hearts. Not the finger of the preacher, not the finger of a sacrament, not the finger of a denomination, but the finger of God. So high arrogance. How foolish it is for a man to prattle on about free will. Oh, some will argue, we quote, we've heard about it this morning in our Sunday school class, semi-Pelagianism. Some argue, oh, Pastor, I cooperate with God in his great work. I make a decision. Oh, yes, you make a decision. But who caused you to make that decision? We sort of help, Pastor, the spirit of grace. How foolish is this imagination of people that really speedily turns into the thinking, they're thinking that this idea that they help God finally comes to the position where they are really the ones that do the work, not God. But Jeremiah, and all throughout the scripture, destroys this thinking. For this is God's peculiar work. Look closely at the text again. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Do you catch even a sniff of cooperation by man in these words? Have a good smell. You won't find it. It's not there. Because it is he alone is the one who writes upon and in the heart. Because he alone rightfully owns the glory of that writing. When once it is perfected. When we make right, I make lots of errors writing. Asked Barbara there. I make lots of errors. We make lots of errors, lots of mistakes. Our writing can be allowed, you can't even read it. However, when the perfect God writes, it is perfect. There are no mistakes. Everything is absolutely clear. As Spurgeon said, no holiness can excel the holiness by the Holy Spirit when his inward work is fully completed. Also, the writing that he does cannot be taken away. It cannot be changed or altered in any way by devil or man. When God writes his law in you, the devil cannot remove even a letter of it. You see, the law, the Spirit of God upon the Christian has stamped upon your heart ownership, holiness unto the Lord. Sadly, we can falter.
We can feel at times, but the devil cannot erase the eternal lines of God. Can't do it. You could say we bear in our hearts the marks of our great eternal Father forever. Doesn't the Lord say, I will put my fear in their hearts and they shall not depart from me? We can thank God for these wonderful principles. But what then does this accomplish? What are the results from God's writing in our hearts? The new covenant says, I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. And I hope no one here is saying, well, I hope, Pastor, it is. I hope God's law has been written on my heart. Because it's a gift and a privilege of God's covenant of grace, not a work of man. You come to Jesus so as to have the law written in your heart, and He is the one that draws you. And you come just as you are, that He may do everything for you. But what then are the results? What are the evidences of this law written upon the heart? Godly sorrow leads to repentance. So the first of these is sorrow. Sorrow at having lived in sin for so long. As Paul says, sin revived and I died when the commandment came. In a sense, we wring our hands, don't we? How can I have been so foolish all these years? The times I laughed at and ignored or was indifferent to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The years that I've wasted. That I never looked or even considered the Bible. Ah, but beloved, He restoreth the years the locust has eaten. You see, the truth is, and I believe this with all my heart, if a person hasn't mourned over sin, it is very difficult to believe that God's law has ever been written on their hearts. Because one of the earliest signs of grace is, as one Puritan put it, a dew upon the eyes because of sin. See, easy believism doesn't produce godly repentance, doesn't produce godly tears. Secondly, it's a holy resolve not to violate God's law again. But sadly we do, don't we? But still, that resolve is in us. We cry out with David in Psalm 119:6, I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. And as we study this word, we say within us, that is what I ought to be, that is what I want to be, that's what I wish to be, and by the grace of God, I shall be according to His will. That's the resolve of a believer. And when we have such a resolve, no doubt, beloved, we shall face great opposition in our society. We're living in a fallen world. And we receive that opposition from within and from without. As Paul reminds us in Romans 7:23, but I see another law in my members, warring this law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. See, the old head is always ready there to slay the child of faith. Always. As the word tells us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Always stands against this new king that has come into our hearts.
I think most of us know what I'm talking about here. Most of us are well acquainted with the struggle firsthand of what this all means. It's difficult, is it not, this fight for many of us to keep from actually falling into sin if we're honest before God. I have not met any perfect Christians. I have not met them. And I look into the mirror and I see a very imperfect sinner. See it by grace. But, beloved, how wise it is to get alone in the hour of temptation. To get alone with God, to pour out your heart to the Lord. Because He knows our frames. He remembers that we are dust. In the day of trouble, He will lift us up. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. And you shall glorify me. Psalm 50, verse 15. Yet even something better comes from this handwriting of God in the heart, and that is obedience. Not only does the believer consent to the law that it is good, but they obey it. They obey what Christ commands. We seek to do His will, to bring Him the glory. You see, as believers, we don't just wish to do things. We actually do them. What is it James exhorts us to do? But be doers of the word. James 1:22. The believer is one who does the word. He is the one who looks into that perfect law of liberty and continues in it. And it follows, we shall be blessed of God. James 1:24-25. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And as we continue on this road of obedience, beloved, we are prepared more and more for our heavenly home. We are changed more and more from one glory to another, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of our Lord. God works within us a spirit of sanctification. He's ripening us for the harvest. One that says, like a ripe fruit in God's time, we drop off the tree and find ourselves in the heart of God. You see, God will not keep a soul a minute out of heaven after they're fully prepared to go home. Not one minute. He is fitting us for glory. And when we fulfill our lives here and all that He wants us to do, immediately He brings us home. It doesn't matter what medical science can do. It doesn't matter one iota what it can do. And it does some marvelous things. But when God says, your time has come, the greatest doctor in the world can do nothing. But for the believer, it's to the Father's house they go, to that eternal dwelling place of God. There to experience a joy unknown in this life. Well, we all need to look to Christ this morning, to trust in Him, the mediator and security of God's covenant, of which this is one of the great promises of the covenant. I will put their law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And the question we need to ask, has this truth been embedded in our minds and in our hearts? Because that's the only guarantee of heaven. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for the Word of God. We thank You, Father, for the fact that you have given us these new hearts in Christ Jesus. Oh Lord, help us to search our own hearts this morning to see if that is true of us. And if not, O Lord, to cry unto you for mercy. God, O Lord, this morning, that you will bless your word to each of our hearts, that your name would be lifted up and your name would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.